All right. Thank you, Ellen, very much. And it's good to be with you this morning. Beautiful day out there, isn't it? Really lovely after the heavy rain yesterday. And I guess you've had more recently, haven't you, here? But in any case, it's cool and fresh and wonderful. And here we are thinking today about parenting in terms of raising our children in ways that would really direct them toward God. And this applies, of course, to parents, that's obvious, but it also applies to others who have a role in raising those children. So Sunday school workers and childcare workers and grandparents. I'm a grandparent now also. We have three little ones. And there's a whole different responsibility that you have as a grandparent that I'm finding out. I'm just sort of growing into that, you know, of how to be an influence with those sweet little kids that you love and they love you, and how to be an influence for their growth in the gospel and their growth in their knowledge of God. So it applies broadly, really, to all of us. Single men and women who have friends who have children, and you spend time with their kids. I think of my own daughter Rachel. She's single, 28 years old. And she spends a lot of time with children. It's just amazing, both babysitting and also just with in homes with kids. So we all, in various ways, have responsibilities with the raising of kids. I remember my dad. I wish this was more the case today in our churches as it was when I was growing up. I remember my dad one time. He was a deacon, so he would have a deacon's meeting after an evening service at church or something. And he would say to me in the car on the way over, after the service, Bruce, you've got to remember, I've got a deacon's meeting, which means you're going to be there in the church, and I'm not going to be there to supervise. But I just want you to remember, there's 80 other fathers who have my permission to spank you. You know, so that it was really was more of a sense of group raising. You know, I mean, the community, the church body was responsible for all of the kids. And I think that was really healthy. Today, I just have come to realize there is a, you know, almost like a wall that goes up when the question becomes how you're raising your children. It's like, don't cross that line. I mean, I've even had this with students of mine who have come to me, Dr. Werner, will you mentor me? You know, will you speak into my life, anything you want to say? Well, right, not quite anything. So, you know, at some point they'll have us into their home, and I'll observe what's going on with the kids. So next time we meet, I'd say, you know, I'd like to make a few comments, a little reflection on things that I saw there. Oh, really? You know? So I don't know how this has happened, that we are very individualistic in our child raising, but it's not healthy. And there's a lot of parents out there who are blowing it big time. And they need help, but they are not willing to look for help, you know. And so anyway, I just think we need to have more of a sense of we're in this together with our kids. Okay, I hope you have the handout, right? The first item really is the lead concept of parenting our children as God parents us. 10 principles of parenting. And the first one is the lead concept. It's really the main one that all the others flow out of. And it is this. We are to father our children. I'm using that because God is father, not mother, right? So we are to father our children in the way that God fathers us. This is the umbrella principle under which all of the other principles flow. Consider the fifth commandment between the vertical and the horizontal tablets of the law, showing that respect for parents connects honor for God and love for others. So I think it's just a really important thing to realize that God is the original Father, right? He's the eternal Father, the eternal Father of the eternal Son. These are not ad hoc names. These are names by God's self-designation. And so God is both within the Trinity. There is the Father of the Son, but then God, more broadly, the triune God, is presented to us as the father of us who are his children. And so there's kind of both senses of God the Father and God as Father that we see in the Bible. And when you look at God, with the concept of Father in mind, you realize there are really two broad areas that you see God representing himself to us as Father. One is, he represents himself to us as Father, as the one who is owed allegiance, respect, honor, obedience. And so I take it from the way God fathers us that that's part of what it means to be Father, is to represent yourself to your children in a way that requires of them their respect of you as Father, their honor of you as Father, their obedience to you as Father, and so on. So we're gonna, on your handout, numbers 2, 3, 4, and 5 are all aspects really of that characteristic of God, who is the one who is to be honored, to be respected, to be followed, to be obeyed, and to be feared, right? The heavy hand of God's discipline can be brought upon wayward children. And so there is that element that is very important that needs to be played out in our homes as we parent our children, father our children, representing God as Father. The other way, though, in which God prominently in Scripture is Father to his children is he is the very gracious, kind, benevolent, lavish giver, provider, protector. He's compassionate, understanding. He's generous toward his children. You know, it begins in the Garden of Eden. Of all of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. You know, do you hear those words, all and freely? Except one. And of course, that one is there because if you eat it, it'll kill you. So this is not a stingy prohibition, right? This is a loving restriction that keeps us. It's like saying, kids, you can play in the whole playground. It's all yours. Just don't go into the street. Don't go into the street. You know, that's where cars are. And if you think, wow, that's really stingy. You know, that they're really, you know, restricting our fun here by not letting us go into the street. You don't get it. You don't understand the heart of that Father who only wants your good. And so, yes, all the good that is there, but he draws the line at points where you realize it will only bring harm. So this is, you know, God as Father is both, as it were, the authoritarian figure before whom we are to bow in respect and obedience. He is also the loving, kind, generous, giving Heavenly Father who cares for us with just incredible affection and lavish giving. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Wow. There is the Father. So I think these two elements that we see of how God fathers us need to be represented in how we father our children. And part of the reason is this, so that they grow up in their homes, that is, our children grow up in their homes, seeing God represented through you, particularly the fathers, but more broadly, the parents in the home. They can see those characteristics of God before they even know who God is, before they know God, before they're brought to faith. They can learn who God is by experiencing life with you. And I think if we err on either one of those sides, you know, we don't have the sufficient authority in the home. We err in misrepresenting God. God is not, goodness, God is not agreeable to the notion that you can pick your own authority. Or you're the authority, and you can choose to live the way you want to choose. I mean, God is not agreeable to that idea. He's very clear. I mean, the Ten Commandments are not 10 ideas, 10 suggestions. You know, and let's negotiate this. You know, if you don't like them, you can come up with 10 of your own. Are you kidding? He's God. He has absolute rights over us. Of course, so there is a dimension in which his sphere is unique as creator and so on. But nonetheless, it is to be reflected in how we carry out those, as it were, God reflected responsibilities in our homes. So there has to be fatherly, parental authority that means something very significant in that home. And there has to be tender-hearted care. You know, I just, you know, they both have to be there. My own dad, I can remember just one incident when I was a boy that just, you know, brings these two together. I remember one time my dad was, I think I was about 6 years old, five or six. And my sister is 4 years older than I am, and she was there in the living room also. And we were playing on the floor. I was on my dad's back, you know, and he was trying to knock me off, and I was hanging on for dear life. And my sister came over to push me off of his back, and I was trying to hang on, you know, and stay there. So I reached over. I didn't think he saw this. I reached over, and I slugged her on the shoulder to keep her away. And instantly, my dad, who had been playful, loving, caring, you know, just having a lot of fun with his children, just instantly, my dad sat down, turned around, pointed his finger right in my face, and he says, "Bruce, you do not hit your sister." Just like that. And, I mean, you can tell I remember it to this day. he would not put up with things that he knew were just contrary to the ways in which we are to live together in our family. And so, he, you know, this sternness was from this very hard hand was from the very same man who was very tender, very, very loving, very caring, very, very, very intimate with us. But you know, and it's both. I mean, isn't this the way God is? He is both. I mean, go tell the children of Israel, don't cross that line, he said to Moses, right? If they cross that line, they'll die. But look what he's doing. He's giving them the law, which is for their good, to show them how life is to be lived. So, you know, you've got both sides. Okay. So anyway, I think the lead concept for how we parent our own children is by looking at God. God as Father provides for us then a really wonderful model, the only true model of what father looks like. It's in God. And by the way, I, you know, my wife and I over the years have counseled people, women in particular, who have gone through horrible abuse growing up from their fathers. And other people have counseled them. I know this from experiences we have had with some. Others have counseled them, you know, quit thinking about God as Father, because in your mind you conjure up all these horrible ideas of Father as abusive, and so just forget all that and think of God as, you know, in other categories, but don't think of God as Father. And I have said to these women, that is such horrible advice, because God as Father in the Bible is non-negotiable. It is who He is. And so what has to happen is you have to retrain your mind to understand what Father truly is. That's where we go to find out what Father truly is to look at the Bible and see how God is Father. So when you think Father, you will think differently than you are with your own physical father, with your own, the father of your own family. And so He's the model. This is Father par excellence. This is Father in its original design, and we are to see that lived out in our parenting in ways that reflect the way God is Father. Okay, so numbers 2, 3, 4, and 5 really are now in this first category of the authority of God, right? The requirement to honor Him and the like. And then the other points will be in that other category of the kindness and provision and loving care of God. So number 2, honor. God our Father deserves our honor, our worship, our reverence, our loyalty, our following, our obedience. And a number of passages there that we could look at that speak of this. Fathers should engender in their children a deep respect for both dad and mom in the home. So I love the statement in Malachi 1:6. If I am your father, where is my respect? He says to this disobedient people who are not respecting Him as their God. They're not obeying Him. They're not following him. And so he says to them, if I am your father, where is my respect? So in other words, there ought to be respect from children to their parents. And dad in the home is really the one that needs to establish that. You know, I think the dad has the responsibility ultimately to ensure that those children understand that the words that their parents say are words which must be followed. So I tell you, I just am not at all excited about the way I see so many parents raising their kids with the permissiveness that there is. Their words mean next to nothing to those children. And you can tell because they don't heed it. You know, we had a principle in our home, to delay is to disobey. So we never did get into the pattern of saying once something to our children and then they ignore it. And then you say it again. You remember mommy just said, daddy just said, and they ignore it. And then the tone of your voice kind of pitches higher each time. Now you remember daddy said, no, I tell you, it's a spanking first time around. And if you do that, they don't obey first time and there's discipline as a result, guess what happens? They learn. They learn that they cannot not do what you tell them to do, right? There will be repercussions. So, I mean, honestly, it takes consistency. That's the hardest part of it. Because you're busy, you're doing other things, but you've got to just stop right there. If you say something to one of them and they just, you know, blow it off. Right there, you're talking major, major problem with that child that has to be confronted right now. So, you drop everything. And you get down on your knees, you look at him and say, mommy said, you know, you might at that point, as you're beginning if this hasn't been the pattern in your home, if you're beginning to change things, you might help him understand this is the way things are going to be, you know. But just, you've got to make it clear. And if they don't obey, then some kind of discipline. So they learn the lesson that is the case. And I'm going to come to this, in a moment here as well. And that's really important for a father to establish with the children's mother, so that when you're not there, they don't run roughshod over their mother, over your wife. If you love your wife, you will raise your children in such a way that they know they must obey their mother. And if they don't, it's not going to be a happy thing for them. Because if you don't do that, you go off to work. She's there with the kids. And it's going to be miserable for her. Because they're going to be pestering her and talking back to her and mommy, 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 mommy. You know, all this kind of stuff is going to go on. And it just is horrible. It's a lousy way to live. And it can all be avoided by insisting upon the obedience of your children. And here's the other thing. The joy of having a home in which children know they must obey is also a home where then your relationship with them can be one mostly of affirmation and joy, right? But homes where you don't do this, you think you're loving them by not being hard on them. Well, then what that is going to mean is just so much friction, so much, you know, talking back and kinds of things that are really, really hurtful to one another in the home. That's what's going to mark your conversation and your home life together. And it just doesn't have to be. But it means that you have to be consistent. And you have to do what God does. And that is to present yourself before them in a way in which this is not negotiable. You must honor your father and mother. You must obey your parents. And if you don't, there's going to be repercussions until you learn that this is the case. So I think this is just one of the most important things to establish in the home. is the place the parents have as one that is the authority in the home, and the children are to know that and to obey their parents. Discipline, obviously, is part of this then too, isn't it? Good fathers show their love for their children by disciplining them. That's the point that is made in Hebrews 12. If God is a father to us, then he in his loving care for us, disciplines his children for their good, it says, right? So this is not anger and hostility manifest to the children. This is love manifest to the children. I remember with my own two girls, at times when I had to spank them. And thank you, know, by the way, if you really work at the obedience with your children when they're young, it doesn't eliminate, but it really does cut down the amount of discipline you have to exercise. It makes for such a much more happy home, you know, happy environment where you don't have that constant assault on your authority and kids always pushing the boundaries, you know. So when that's not happening, then you can enjoy one another. There can be a joy and a happiness in the home. But, you know, we did discipline our own two growing up. I can remember times, especially for serious infractions, with one or the other of our girls, holding Bethany or Rachel on my lap, talking with them about what happened and reassuring them of my love for them. Say, I want you to know that in a minute, you're gonna experience pain from me. I'm gonna inflict that upon you in the spanking that's coming. But I just need you to know that the very hand that is going to bring that pain to you is a hand that loves you so very much and is only doing this because of love for you. So I would express my love to them before. I would express my love to them afterwards, you know, in tears, crying because of the spanking. And, you know, I just think we have to communicate to our children that this discipline is for their good. It's discipline that is brought by one who loves them. Now, you can't do that every time. I mean, there are times when you have to just act right there in the at the spot, and you don't have time for the discussion and all of that. That's understandable. But there are times, I think, when you can connect the loving care of this father or mother with the discipline that is being exercised. And, you know, you use discipline that's appropriate. I mean, we used a wooden spoon for spanking. We kept the wooden spoon on the refrigerator with the stem of it poking out so it was visible, you know. And all it took sometimes was, if something at the table wasn't going quite right, just a glance up, you know, at the spoon. And, oh, yeah, that's right. So, I mean, it just, it was there as a reminder. I taught on this one time like on a Friday or Saturday at a church, and Sunday morning, this man came to church on Sunday and opened up his vest pocket, and here was a wooden spoon right there, and he says, "We keep it with us all the time." So, you know, I'm not suggesting that, but you just, you know, the discipline is most effective when it is administered right away, you know, on things. So consistency in dealing with things. Now, you know, I also am a firm believer that the majority of the discipline should be exercised by the father. And there were times when I was at work and something happened at home that was pretty serious. And Jody would call me. She would talk to them and she would call me. But she would say to them, Dad's going to handle this when he gets home. So they had the rest of the day to worry about this, right? You know, which really wasn't a bad thing either. I think for certain things that are just major, it is good for the father to step in and be the one, be the heavy, you know, the one who comes in to handle it. And I told Jody I wanted her to do that. I didn't want her to face any of the most serious things in ways that was uncomfortable to her. But in any case, I mean, many times the mom has to do it too, you know, because she's with the kids. So discipline, consistency, appropriateness of what you do. But you know, it's also got to hurt. It just, you know, these little taps, you know, just won't do it. It's got to be painful enough that they know, they get the point. They understand why that this is wrong and they're not to do it. So just, you know, there's obviously common sense involved here, you know, on what is appropriate. I mean, if you don't know for sure what that wooden spoon feels like, well, try it on yourself. Find out, you know. Or some people use these leather things. I don't know. Those kind of scare me. I want something that works. I mean, one advantage of a wooden spoon is it's not really thick and heavy. So it doesn't inflict the bruising that I think a heavier object would do. I think your hand even can be more forceful, perhaps, than a wooden spoon can be. I don't know. But anyway, I just think it's got to inflict pain, but it should not do any damage, obviously, to children. God forbid. Okay, so discipline. Others. As a father, I must set the tone for how my children may talk to their mother and to others as well. I can't allow them to indulge in back-talking, sassing toward their mother in particular. They simply must be respectful and polite. But the principle applies elsewhere. We had a rule in our home. I don't know. I'm not saying this is gospel. You know, I can't point to a Bible text that says this. Although Ephesians 4 comes close. You know, do not let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only one as such that is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. I mean, that comes close to saying this. We did not allow talk in our home that was hurtful to others. And that meant sarcasm. I mean, sarcasm is really tricky, isn't it? Sarcasm oftentimes has barbs to it that really hurt. I mean, that's kind of the point of it. And so, I mean, there are ways of teasing that are appropriate and ways of teasing that are hurtful. And I think, you know, mom and dad need to be aware of that and not allow the kind of talk to one another that will be hurtful to the other, to the siblings. And certainly not to you. And goodness, if you as dad hear anything from one of those kids that approaches something disrespectful to their mom, oh my goodness, you jump on that instantly and put the kibosh on it. You know, I remember one time I was at the barber shop to get my summer buzz, you know, kind of look like John. I mean, like, I'm sorry, but like Alan, kind of look like Alan with the, you know, just the buzz haircut. And we did that every summer at the beginning. And we were at the barbershop, and there was this other mother and her son that was in there, and he was just, you know, running across the barber room floor, diving into the hair, you know, and just making such a mess of things. And you could tell my dad was just livid at this little boy, but it's not his boy, so he couldn't do anything about it. So finally, I think in his frustration, he looked over at me and he said, "Bruce, if you ever treat your mother the way that boy is treating his mother, let me tell you what I'll do." And so, you know, he describes the scene of throwing me across the wall, the room, and hitting the wall and falling down to the. So, you know, I just this was something that my dad just kind of knew instinctively is we need to respect our mother. We need to obey our mother. I don't think I ever, I mean, from a certain age on, I don't think I ever got up from the table without saying to my mother, "Thank you for the meal you've prepared." Because I had to. I mean, if I got up and started to walk away, Dad would say, "Bruce, did you forget something?" "Oh, yeah, thank you, Mom, for that meal." So, I mean, there is just something so right about that father to the children, helping their children grow to love and respect their mother, right? And in part, you know what that conveys to them? In part, not just respect for their mother, but the love you have for your wife, who is their mother. They need to know that. They need to know she is tops on your list. You care for her more than anything else. And so that's just a very important thing. But more broadly than that, how they talk to other kids, how they act in ways that they show, in fact, respect and kindness and not hurtfulness toward others, to help them grow in that. Number 5, training. I must take responsibility for the spiritual upbringing of my children. Ephesians 6:4. I think I mentioned this earlier. Ephesians 6 begins with Obey, children, obey your parents, both of them. Honor your father and mother, both of them. But then it shifts in verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So there is this particular responsibility that is given to fathers to be the ones who to undertake the responsibility for the spiritual growth of their families, of their wife, Ephesians 5, loving their wives as Christ loved the church, that she might be sanctified, and of their children. Don't raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. I, as a father, will give an account before God here in a way that my wife will not. I am the one primarily responsible, and I must own this truth. My wife may and does assist, but the buck stops here with the father in the home. So I just think this is something that we need to embrace as men. I mean, here's what happened to us because of sin, is the responsibility that God gave to us, we don't want. It's that simple. We don't want it. We want to do our own thing. We're selfish. We want to have our own way, and we don't want to have the responsibility of caring for others. But gentlemen, it is given to us by God, and it's given to us by God with empowerment as believers to carry out the things that God calls us to do. I won't take time to develop this at all right now, but in Ephesians 5, it's very interesting. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, is the lead concept for all the stuff that follows then out of that. So be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in Psalms. It said, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey their parents. Raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. All of those things that flow, that come after that, flow out of be filled with the Spirit. So in other words, it is Spirit enablement that empowers these relational realities that we have in which we need the grace of God. We need the power of God. We need the truth of God to assist us in doing this in a way that would truly be beneficial to others. So we're not on our own on this. We are given supernatural enablement. And yet we are called to embrace that God-given responsibility. So own it. Don't chafe at it, gentlemen. Okay, so there are some areas anyway that kind of flesh out the notion of God's authority, and that ought to be reflected in the way we raise our children. Then the other side of it is God's kindness, His generosity. And here are just a few things that relate to that. Number 6, well-being. God our Father desires our growth, our well-being, our renewal, our loveliness, our wholeness, our holiness, our joy. And a number of passages speak of this, the way in which God cares for us, wants us to experience the greatest joy there is to know. You know, this is our God. You know, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, why would He tell us this? Because He made us to want to experience joy, to experience fullness, fulfillment, to be satisfied. He created us longing for those things, and then He presents Himself to us as the one who alone can provide that. So indeed, here I am, the one who can bring to you everything your heart longs for, and you don't find it anywhere else, right, but in me. So this is the heart of God in which he longs for His children to feel the love that He has for them and to know the care that He wants to extend to them. Okay, as a result then, human fathers should seek to bring joy and happiness to their children. We should seek for our homes to be both holy and happy. Isn't that the truth? Our home should be holy and happy. And those two things go together. They do in God. Clearly they do in God. He is infinitely filled with joy. and He is infinitely holy. So indeed, as we represent God to our children, we want them to see the goodness, the wisdom, the beauty of holiness and the happiness that extends out of that. I worry about some homes that are heavy-handed on the authority side, right? So, yeah, boy, this is a place where dad's in charge, no doubt about it. And the kids know it, yeah. But you ask those kids, is your home a happy place? Happy? Are you kidding? We cower, we fear what might happen with our father, with our mother. No, it's a demanding place. It's not a happy place. And so there, you know, it's got to be both, right? It's got to be both. So goodness, don't make the mistake of hearing everything I said, you know, up to this point of the authority and the discipline and the, you know, all of that stuff to think that's all of it. No way. You don't know God. You don't understand His heart, His love, His compassion, His kindness, His forgiveness, His longing for His people to enter into the fullness of joy. So indeed, it's got to be both. But boy, it's just hard to hold them both together, isn't it? It's so much easier to have just the authoritarian side and there's no happiness over here. Or to think, oh my goodness, well, to have a happy home, we've got to be permissive. Just give them everything and let them do anything they want to do. And that's happiness. Oh no, it's not. It's a charade of happiness. It's not true happiness. So there's got to be both of them together, for homes to be what they should be. But this side of it, of the love and care, that has got to be demonstrated from fathers and mothers in the home toward their children. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to give them a lot of stuff, you know? What it means is you have fun together. You do activities together. That as parents you think through what do those kids like to do, and you enter into their world and enjoy those activities with them, you know? As well as they're going to participate with you in your life a lot anyway. I mean, that's just going to happen. But you enter their world and do things with them, activities with them. Sometimes it involves gifts. I mean, I'm not saying gifts are not part of it. They are part, but I just think our culture tends to overplay that. You know, just as long as we just give them things, they know we love them. But no, it's time with them. It's attention. It's listening. It's playfulness. Throwing the ball in the backyard. It's going fishing. It's doing things that you do together as a family. My dad also. We were fairly well-to-do. He was a very successful businessman. Of course, he gave most of it to missions. My dad had such a love for missions. He would get some huge bonus. You know, he got more in his bonuses than I make in my annual salary, you know. And that was back in the days when you only paid a little bit on taxes, you know, compared to what you do now. But anyway, I can remember when some bonus check would come or some dividend check, he'd call the family around the table, the kitchen table. He'd pull the missionary map down off the wall and put it down, and he said, let's pray. Where does God want us to give this money? And so we'd pick a missionary or a couple missionaries in a place, and he would give just lots and lots of money to missions. Now, he always provided for us. He was very, very generous toward us as well. But there was very little inheritance at the end. My sister and I looked at each other and went, wow, yeah, not much there, because he just gave so much away to missions over the years. But my dad decided when we were pretty young that he wanted a boat, primarily because he wanted something that would keep us with him instead of going out to, you know, do activities with other people. He would be kind of the center of the activities. So he wanted a boat so we could invite our friends so they could come water skiing with us and we could take them fishing and we could go camping and bring friends. He always allowed us, when on our family vacations, he always allowed my sister to bring a friend and me to bring a friend so that we just would enjoy it more together. He was very shareful in that way, you know, and wasn't kind of jealous about just, you know, just enjoying the immediate family. But it was just, you know, and I'm not saying he did that was necessarily the best thing to do, but I think it was good insofar as what it did was it pulled us together and helped us enjoy these things as a family together. And it did accomplish that. So just, you know, ways in which you can express to your children your love for them, your care for them, your desire to do things with them is just gold, you know. In fact, gifts can be a substitute for genuine love, right? That's what can happen. Now, sometimes those gifts are genuine love, you know. They really are. I mentioned to you once before those long trips that our family took across the country to visit our family on the West Coast, because I taught in Illinois and Minnesota and Kentucky, and our families are on the West Coast, so all these long trips. And one thing that Jody did was she had a box in the trunk. She always told me to save room, you know, for a small box in the trunk in which she had wrapped presents for each of our girls for each day of the trip. So every morning of our trip, after we checked out of the hotel, had breakfast, they would take a wrapped, for like a birthday present, you know, a present with them into the car as we took off for that day. And they would open it up, and it was so exciting. You know, a coloring book or some little thing to play with in the car, whatever. I mean, they were inexpensive little things, but it was just thrilling to them, you know, to receive this gift every day and to have something new to play with in the car. And you know, just so you know, gifts can be a wonderful thing, an expression of love, but it has to be wrapped up in a relationship in which you care for each other and you spend time together. You know, it just has to be. Dads, do you have daughters? I hope you do daddy-daughter dates. And I hope you do them regularly, you know, with them. Once a month or something like that where you can just hear from them. It's amazing how much you learn on a daddy-daughter date with those girls, because typically, if they're typical girls, they want to talk, you know. So you just listen and you ask them questions and you get an earful, you know, of all kinds of things that you wouldn't have known otherwise. So just, I mean, those kinds of things that bind you together are just so important to express to them. The genuineness of your love for them is so very important. I'm finishing number six. I must help my children know my heart of love for them, my deep desire that they grow into mature, confident, godly, satisfied young men and women. So ask yourself the question, do my children know at the very core of their being how much I love them? They need to. They need to know that. And it needs to be expressed verbally. You know, sweetheart, I love you. You know, but also in ways in which they feel that love. Number seven, provision. As father, I am the primary provider and protector of my family. 1 Timothy 5:8 makes that very clear. By the way, Titus 2 makes clear that women, for the most part, are to be workers at home. You know, so there really is. I mean, the culture in which we live is so far from the biblical norm. It just is. So don't take the culture as the norm. It's not. The Bible is the norm. And so, I mean, for the most part, the men are to be the ones who are the workers. And women are to be in the homes. That's the primary responsibility that they have. And as providers, I must take seriously providing for my own, seeking to meet their real needs and to provide a place of security, love, care, warmth, godliness. This involves hard work while being an involved dad. And it is tough. I mean, with the expenses these days the way they are, it is tough to do it. I have always moonlighted, is that a word? I don't know. Done extra things like this. You know, I mean, just extra things that can help bring in a little extra income. I have always done because the Salaries for faculty members in the profession I have are modest. You know, I mean, they're not bad, but they're just not, it's just barely enough to make it, you know, nothing extra. So I have always done extra things so that Jody has not had to work. She hasn't worked since we had our first child. She worked to put me through seminary. And then from that point, she has not worked for income, although she works very hard at lots of things, but she has not worked for income. And I have undertaken to work extra to bring in what we need in our family. And that's just how we've done it. Not everybody can do that, you know. Not everybody has that extra they can bring in or something like that. So I'm not trying to be legalistic on this and say it has to be this way. I am trying to represent the Bible, though. And the Bible indicates men are responsible for the provision for their family. That's the general rule. And women responsible for the home life and caring for the children, raising them in the home. That seems to be pretty clear from Scripture. If there is any way, if your wife is working and you've got kids at home and you're putting them in daycare or whatever the case might be, I would urge you to think hard about how you can change that. Right, rather than just settling in because it's the way we do it in America. Well, the way we do a lot of things in America don't fit the Bible. Do you agree with that? There's a lot of things that are in the category of that's how we do it in America, but it isn't biblical. Well, this is one of them. That the biblical norm is clearly husbands taking responsibility for the home. And, you know, it also means you may have to lower your standard of living. You don't have everything. I mean, sometimes I think people... The two jobs things, the wife and the mother both working, is actually because they have expectations of a certain quality of life that they don't necessarily have to have, but they want that. So, okay, moving on. Love. I want my children to know, even when I discipline them, I've talked about this already, how much I deeply and genuinely love them. I must tell them this often, but I must show them my true and constant love by my care for them, my time with them, sacrifices I make for them, and my commitment to them. So again, that just is so important for your children to grow knowing that, you know, just without any doubt whatsoever, their dad, their mom loves them. And that is not at all inconsistent with my mom and my dad insist on my obedience. Those two things are not in conflict at all. They go together in God, and hence they ought to go together in the way we raise our children. Number 9, participation. I must realize that I'm not able to be a father in the way that I should, and I must rely on God's strength to do through me what I cannot do. So a couple passages, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labor more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And Colossians 1:29, I forget now how that goes, so let me look real quick. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So a couple passages which indicate, yeah, we work hard at this, but we utilize the strength given to us by God, grace granted to accomplish the work that He calls us to do. I am weak, but God is strong. I am foolish, God is wise. I am prone to fail, God will never fail. So my trust must be in the Lord. I must pray to Him daily for His work in my life and in theirs. He will never fail me. He will not fail the children whom I commit prayerfully and earnestly to Him. So there's this kind of this undergirding of the whole of your life as a mom or a dad in a recognition of your complete dependence upon the Lord for everything. Every aspect of your life and of your relationship with them has to be from the Lord's provision and the Lord's grace and the Lord's strength and so on that provides that. And we need to know that. We need to depend upon it, rely upon it, and look to God day by day for that strength. And then finally, number 10, stewardship. I must realize that I do not own my children. I have no absolute rights over them. They are a stewardship from the Lord who does own them, who does have absolute rights over them. I must yield them fully to God and to His service, and not clutch onto them. I must raise them to the glory of God, and I must release them in time to the service and will of God. What I did, I'm not saying this is what every, you know, other people should do necessarily, but what I did is when each one of our girls went away to college, I went out on a daddy-daughter date with them, and I said, you know, you're leaving home. At least in their cases, they did. They went to schools in other places. You're leaving home, and I just want you to feel from me that you are released to do whatever God calls you to do. I hope the day never comes, when you know this is what God wants you to do, but this is what your dad wants you to do, and they're opposite things, and you feel the tension. I want you to know I always want you to do whatever God wants you to do. I'm not the one who has rights to dictate where you live, what you do. You belong to the Lord. He has those rights. I don't. And it may be in missions. It may be halfway across the world. I may not see the grandkids, you know. And sad as that is, you know what? We don't have rights to hang on to them. I think a lot of our students at Southern Seminary, this is a real problem in the South, a lot of our students at Southern Seminary are sort of given permission by their parents to move there for a couple years, but then they better move back with those grandbabies, you know, or they're going to be in big trouble. That is so wrong, parents. You don't own those kids. They are God's. Release them to the service of the Lord in whatever He has for them. Now, if you have periods of your life where you're able to be together, wonderful. Enjoy it. It's a gift of God. I'm not saying you should never see each other. You enjoy that. That's wonderful. And we have our daughter, Rachel, living with us in Louisville right now. But she's very interested in missions. And she went with me to China this summer. I have a feeling she's going to end up on the mission field somewhere. And I don't know. But we just want to encourage her to do whatever the Lord wants her to do. So just realize the privilege it is, the stewardship God has given you parents to have those children. For the period of time you have them in the home as they grow up, what a privilege that is. And use your time well with them, represent to them God so they see God through your life, not just the character of God, but the way he works with his children, the authority, the love. I mean, both of these manifest. And then release them. Release them with a sense of fulfillment that you've done what God has called you to do, and they're His now to be used for His glory wherever He wants to use them. Okay, I think I'll stop right there. We've got 2 minutes, so I'm honoring the 10 o'clock principle here, Alan. And why don't I pray together and We'll probably not have questions because we have questions tonight. I don't want to infringe upon the getting out of here at 10. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to think through the way that you are Father to us and how we need to be Father and parents to our own children. And so help us, Lord. We all are in need. We all are feeble and frail and faulty, and we need your assistance, Lord, to grow, to be better at helping our children grow to know you and love you. Help us to represent you better in the way that we deal with them and raise them, and do this good work, Lord, for the benefit of this next generation, for sure, but also, Lord, for the glory of your name. We pray that this would be the case. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.